Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I sure love coming over here. I got out of the Army in 1989, went down to Tabernacle, and when we came home, I didn't know of any independent Baptist churches at home, Muhlenberg County. So I got on the, I don't remember, the phone book or somewhere and found this church. And we came over here, and the next, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks later was our Easter break, and we brought a couple kids from the children's home up with us, and Jane and I came over here. This was our church. We didn't have an independent Baptist church to go to, and so this was our church, and I brought those kids from the children's home over here, and Brother R. Took up an offering, and they did a pounding and took the home on that day. I wasn't working at the home at the time. I was working on staff at the church, but I wasn't at the home. But they were so nice to us. And I asked Brother R. if I could tell everybody that this is my home church. And he said, that'd be fine as long as you send your tithe here. That'd be all right. But, so this has been my home church for a long time, but I ain't never sent a dollar over here. So... I love Brother R., and I appreciate the opportunity to be with you here, and I'm glad that the Lord moved us back to the area here. You want to take your Bible, turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. While you're turning there, let me tell you, I think it's funny, a joke. This fellow's wife got arrested at Walmart, and got grabbed by the security guards there. Said, "Ma'am, we saw you steal a can of peaches." And y'all heard this? No. And so they went through her purse. They found it, sure enough, can of peaches there. They said, "Ma'am, we're going to have to turn you in. This is the fourth day in a row that we've caught you stealing here at Walmart, and we've got to do something about it." And so they took her before the judge, and the judge said, "Ma'am, I normally wouldn't do anything, somebody steal a can of peaches, but this is 4 days in a row you've been stealing stuff at Walmart, and so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 1 day in jail for every peach that's in that jar." "So how many peaches in that jar?" "Well, there was 6 halves in there." "Okay, you get 3 nights in jail." And there was a man stood up in the back, waved his hand, said, "Judge, can I say something?" Said, "Sir, who are you?" "So I'm her husband. Can I say something?" Said, "Yeah, go ahead." "So she stole a can of peas, too." I wouldn't recommend trying that, but I thought that was pretty good. I've had the opportunity over the last 31 years I've been preaching, but I've had the opportunity, certainly in the last 15 years or so, to travel quite a bit and preach. And I get to preach out probably more than I ought to, but I enjoy that. I enjoy preaching other churches and stuff. But I've noticed that there's a lot of churches that used to be where we're at in every area, but they're not there anymore. I see churches falling apart, and churches that used to take a stand on things that don't take a stand there anymore. And sometimes I feel uncomfortable in a church that I used to go to a lot and feel very comfortable. And I believe that it's because of creeps that have crept into the church. And I want to preach this morning on Bible creeps who destroy our churches. Bible creeps who destroy our churches. Jude, verse 4 is where I want to draw the message from, verse 4 and verse 11. Jude, verse number 4, the Bible says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. I want to preach on Bible creeps who will destroy your church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the meeting this week, and Lord, the good preaching that we heard yesterday. And Father, my heart was stirred, and Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for this camp meeting, and Brother R. and their church family here. And Lord, what a blessing it is to get to come and be with them each year. And we don't take that for granted, Lord, but we certainly do enjoy the time that we get to come. Father, I want to be a blessing and encouragement to the folks that are here. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless the message this morning. Help me, Lord, to preach with boldness and power. And Lord, just fill me with the Spirit and use me this morning, Lord, to be a blessing. I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of things that creep into the churches, a lot of things. I've had the opportunity in preaching to go back to churches, preach in a church, and then go back a few years later and preach again, and maybe even year after year preaching some churches. And I see changes. Sometimes good, not very often good, most of the time bad. I see them drifting away and trying to become more popular, trying to be, trying to make the church appealing to lost people or appealing to churched people that might not necessarily be saved. But I see them changing a lot. And every once in a while I get one of these magazines on my desk that tells me how I can double my church in 2 years if I'll just, change my music or change the Bible or whatever. You know, they got all these suggestions for you. And I've noticed that in all of these churches, I've noticed that there are some men in those churches that they kind of introduce things to the people. And I've seen it in my own church. I've been there now 7 years, and I see a guy will come in, and I'll meet him and try to find out where he's from. Then next thing I know, I'll see him talking to some of our folks, I'll go to him and say, "Hey, what's that guy talking to you about?" And they'll tell me about some Calvinistic thing or some, it's like they're trying to slip in there and pull people away. And to me, they're creeps as far as I'm concerned. And the Bible says that they've crept in unawares. And a lot of times these guys will creep into your church. You don't even know they're there. Most pastors are so excited to see a family come into their church. We don't have a whole lot of visitors, so when somebody comes in, we don't want to run them off. But I'm going to tell you, some of those folks that are coming into our churches are creeps, and they're going to destroy our church instead of helping. Everybody likes to have four or five more people in their church. Of course you do. But sometimes those four or five people are going to hurt you way more than what they're going to help you by adding four or five to your numbers. And that's kind of led me to this passage here, or this thought here from the book of Jude. There's a lot of things that creep into the church, and right now I'm telling you, I'm having an issue. And of course, I've got a church full of young people, and I understand that old people might not have this issue as much, but we have an issue in our church with social drinking, with Calvinism, and stuff like this. People come from all over the country to our church, and they bring what they had in their other church. And I can see these young people kind of congregating together, and then they want to have a home Bible study. And next thing you know, they're all sitting around drinking a glass of wine and talking about the Bible. Yeah. And I know it's probably none of that stuff ever happens in your church, but in my church, that kind of stuff goes on, and I just get so frustrated about it. I don't understand, why is it such a big deal to drink wine? Why don't you just drink a glass of tea? Why does it have to be wine? Why can't we socialize around a Coke, a 2-liter Coke? Why do you have to have a fermented drink in order to socialize? Why do young people feel like that they have to do that? And I believe that part of the issue is that there are men that have crept in unaware, and they are ungodly men, and they are doing doing the bidding of Satan, trying to destroy our churches. And I see it all over the place. It's not just in my church. And I started noticing it in my church. And as I notice it in my church, then I start, when I go to other places, I look for it. I look for it in other churches, and I see the same thing going on. And I want to warn pastors that there are creeps that are creeping into our churches that are going to destroy what God has built. Took years and years to build, just take a few weeks or a few months to destroy by these creeps that are coming into our churches. And I want to point them out to you here, or Jude points them out to us in verse number 11. I want to give you these at least three creeps that creep into our church. The first one, the Bible says here in verse number 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." The way of Cain. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, you know exactly what the way of Cain was. The way of Cain is to try to change the message of salvation. These Bible creeps, they want to change the message of salvation. Now you might change some of your methodology and how you do things in your church. You might change some of that, but I'm telling you, the message of salvation never changes. And Cain tried to change the way of salvation by making it a work salvation. And the way of Cain is slipping into our independent Baptist churches. We're hearing people say that folks aren't saved if they don't do this and they don't do that and they don't do this. Listen, your salvation is based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's it. That is the message of salvation. And Cain is slipping into our churches, independent, fundamental Baptist churches that believe in works for salvation. I don't know if they've been reading after John MacArthur. They've been reading after somebody that has introduced. And you know what? Sometimes some of those guys got some really good things to say, but they're off a little bit in one little area there, and people kind of hone in on that area there, and then it creeps into our churches. And I'm telling you, we're having an issue with that. Maybe not in yours. I don't know. But I'm telling you, we'll have anywhere from 10 to 15 visitors every Sunday in our church. And it's because of the military. I understand that. The military brings them in from all over the country and sometimes all over the world. And when they come out of other churches sometimes. And some of the other churches, even though they're independent, better when I find out they're independent and then they're talking about works, I need to get baptized. No, listen, your baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. But that's the way of Cain. Cain tried to change the message of salvation. I'm telling you, it's happening in our churches. There are people in our church and people, I don't know about this church, but people in churches all around the country that think that they're going to heaven because they got baptized. That's the way of Cain. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that if it's of works, it's not, I mean Romans 11 verse 6, if it's of works, then it's no more grace. And if it's grace, then it can't be works. You can't have both. It's confusing. Confusing. Well, you trust Jesus, yeah, but did you get baptized? Well, what does that have to do with it? Well, you trust Jesus, yeah, but do you tithe? Or yeah, are you faithful in church? Listen, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved whether you ever get baptized or not. And it's kind of like a guy with his jacket like this. How many of you think that my jacket is on? Raise your hand. You think my jacket is on? One. How many of you think my jacket is off? About seven or eight of them. How many of you don't know for sure whether my jacket's on or off? See how confusing that is? How many of you have a hard time figuring out now whether my jacket is on or off? How many of you think my jacket is on? That's what I thought. How many of you think my jacket is off? You know how unconfusing it is if we keep it one or the other. You can't mix it. You can't mix grace and works. It doesn't work that way. It's either a message of all grace or it's all works. When you add one work to it, it's no longer grace. Isn't that that's what Romans 11 says? If you add one work to it, it's not grace anymore. Now it's works. The way of Cain. And I see Cain creeping into churches. And they're changing the message of salvation. And then I see later on in that verse there's the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam. Now, you have to go back to Numbers chapter 22, and I'm not going to read all that to you, but in Numbers chapter 22 to 25 is the story of Balaam and Barak, and and all that. And let me tell you what he tried to do. Balaam tried to change the method of separation. The method of separation. Here's what happened. First of all, what they do is they get you second-guessing God. No, I don't really see anything wrong with that. That's what they tell me about their drinking. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. We're not sitting around getting drunk. We're just having a glass of wine to relax. I said, why don't you play Pinochle to relax or play, play spades or something. You don't need a glass of wine to relax. And what they do is Balaam here, started second-guessing God. God told him not to go and went back to God, asked him again, should I go with these men? No, you shouldn't go. And he decided he was going to go anyway. Well, I'm not sure if God knows what he's talking about or not there. How many of you ever met the Balaam in your church? Well, I'm not sure if that's real. Yeah. Well, let me tell you, they're in all the churches. They kind of creep in there. Well, are you sure that's what God really meant there? You know, I heard Brother Dave say this the other day. Are you sure that's what that really means, you know? And what they do is they get around other people and they get them thinking, well, I don't know. I'm not so sure. They get you to second guess God. I'm not sure. Let me tell you something. If the Bible says it, just believe it, okay? Wouldn't that be the easiest way to handle that stuff? I was out knocking on doors when I was pastoring in Central City down here, and this lady came to the door, and I said, hi, I'm the pastor at Liberty Baptist Church. I want to give you an invitation to our church. She said, wow, that's good. Good to meet you. I'm the pastor at such and such church. I said, how does that work? And, of course, I hadn't been in the ministry a long time, and I didn't have a whole lot of... Dr. Seiler said the lack of tact always makes contact. Well, I exercised the lack of tact. I hadn't been trained in all that stuff yet, you know. And I said, how does that work? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, I thought the Bible said that in order for you to be a pastor, you got to be the husband of one wife. And I said, you ain't the husband of any wife. And she said, well, that's your interpretation. I said, that's not an interpretation. Just read the book. What does it say there? I didn't interpret it anyway. I just read it. And I said, what would the Bible have to say in order for you to believe that you have to be the husband of one wife? If it says it and you didn't believe it, what would it have to say in order for you to believe it? And by the way, let me just throw something out here that will probably make half of you mad. I don't believe you can be a pastor and not be married. If you're not married, you're not the husband of one wife. Oh, boy, got quiet there, didn't it? Everybody was with me just a minute ago. Hey, listen, if the Bible says it, why don't we just believe it? Even if our traditions and our fundamental churches have always been otherwise, if the Bible doesn't say it, why don't we just go with what the Word of God says? You know what it does? It causes confusion. If we believe the Bible in one area, but we don't believe it in another area, it causes confusion. Well, that's exactly what was going on. Second guess God. And then what did he do? Well, he started spending time with those who oppose God. He started spending time with those who oppose God. And that's exactly the route that they take. They start second-guessing God, and then they start spending time with people that they know don't believe what we believe. And I'm telling you, the separation is still in the Bible. Amen. It's not infiltration. Oh, but my kids are so godly, they're going to change all the school kids there at our public school. No, they're not. You don't win people by infiltrating. The Bible says separation, not infiltration. It also doesn't say isolation either. And we got a bunch of isolationists in our fundamental Baptist churches. You don't do things there exactly the way I do, then you're voodoo and all that. Well, let me tell you something. I pastor my church, you pastor your church, you do what God tells you to do in your church, I'm going to do what God tells me to do in my church, and if I don't like the way you do it, then I won't show up at your church when you have a meeting. Now, I'm not going to criticize you, you do whatever you think you need to. I think that's the way it ought to be. God did not call you to pastor my church. If you don't like the way I do something, talk to God about it. I talk to him at least several times a day. I was going to try to give you a number. I'm talking the same God you're talking to. You tell him what you don't like about my church. He'll tell me. He'll tell me. I'm talking the same God you are. Amen? I had Russell Anderson, Russell, and I don't know, like him, don't like him, I don't care. But Russell Anderson is a friend of mine. And Russell Anderson was driving around with me one time, and he said, "Brother Dave," he said, "you would not believe the number of people that call me and tell me that God told them to tell him that they needed $200,000 to build this building or they need for this bus or whatever." You know what he said? He said, "Brother Dave, you know what I tell them?" I said, "What?" And I was thinking about asking for $500,000 myself, you know what I mean? I said, "What? What do you tell them?" He said, "I tell them, I talk to the same God you that told you that. You tell God to tell me that, and I'll give you $200,000. But until he does, you ain't getting a dime." And you know what? That's exactly what happens. They hang around with those who oppose God, and I will tell you this, you can write this down, and I don't care if you're 8 years old or 80 years old, you are now, or you will become, who you hang around with. You are now, or you will become, who you hang around with. Oh, no, Brother Dave. Listen, you hang around with those people, and you'll start acting just like they do and start believing just like they do. They spend second-guess God, spend time with those who oppose God, and then they start sympathizing with those who oppose God. And let me tell you, the damage is already done. Turn to Numbers 25 real quick. Numbers 25. I'm trying to go fast here. Numbers 25. When you start second-guessing God and you start spending time with those who oppose God and you start sympathizing with those who oppose God, here's what's going to happen. And by the way, by the time you get to there, the damage is done. First of all, in verse number 25, we see perversion. Look at chapter 25, verse number 1. "And Israel abode at Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." So the first thing that happens is perversion starts taking place. And then look at verse 2. Verse 2, then proselytizing takes place. And I don't know about you, but I hate it when somebody comes in there and tries to take some of my people. I hate it. I tell you what I want to do. I want to pinch their head off is what I want to do. Proselytizing. Look at verse number 2. "And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods." Oh, Brother Dave, but you don't understand. We're just going to go and visit one service. They want us to come just for this one big day they're having. Hey, let me tell you something. I don't want you to leave your church and come to my church for anything. You belong in your church on Sunday. I'm not out there trying to pull people out of this. You know what? Listen, this is most people's ideal of evangelism. They pick fruit, but not off a tree. They pick it out of somebody else's basket. It's going around, well, they take, boy, I'd like to have that family in my church. And they're picking fruit out of other churches' baskets. Hey, let me tell you something. You're supposed to go out there and get the fruit off the tree. Amen? You don't you come to my church and start trying to pick fruit. Somebody help me here. You know what? I'm assuming that kind of stuff don't happen in your church. It happens in mine all the time. These other churches around there. Well, Brother Dave, they just want me to come for this one service. I call the pastor. Say, what are you doing trying to invite my folks to come to your church? Well, Brother Dave, we've got a big day coming. I don't care if you got a big day coming or not coming. You leave my folks alone. Proselytizing. And then in verse number 9, we see the plague. In verse number 9. So, the way of Cain changed the message of salvation. The way of Balaam, or the error of Balaam, changed the method of separation. And then the gainsaying of Korah. Have to go back to Numbers chapter 16 for that. Numbers chapter 16 is a story about Korah. Here's what Korah did. Korah tried to change the men the way the men support their leaders. He tried to get a bunch of people to follow him. Yeah. How many of you ever had somebody in your church that got a following? Get a bunch of people to follow them. And I'm going to tell you, those kind of people are destroying churches all around our country. Instead of following the man of God that God placed in that church, they pull people away from the pastor and they make their own little group there in the church. And those kind of people are killing our churches. And they creep in. Here's what they do. They come in. They want to be a help to you. They want to be a help. Brother Dave, the Lord has sent me here to be a help. A help. That's what they say. A help and blessing. I want to be a help to your church. I said, well, what kind of ministry? You want to head up our soul wing? Oh, no. No, that ain't what I want to do. I want to start a fellowship, the men's fellowship. Let me head that up. Why do you want to head up the men? Won't you go head up the visitation program? Yeah, you want to head up the men's fellowship? Why do you want to head up the men's fellowship? It could be because they want to try to draw some of the men away from the pastor. I don't know. I'm thinking maybe that ain't happening in your churches. I don't know. But these are the kind of creeps that are coming into my church every once in a while. And let me tell you what I'm going to do. Every time I see one of them, I'm going to shoot with a shotgun with a real short barrel and scatter all across there. I hope I hit them about 10 times what I'm hoping I'm doing. I'm going to keep the preaching so hot that they are so uncomfortable in our church that they won't stay around there very long. Had a guy come in here not too long ago. Wanted to talk to me after a service. So I met him in the room. I'd already checked the guy out. He came that morning, and I called the church that he was at before me. And I said, hey, I had this guy visit, and I told him about him. He said, oh, yeah. He said, let me tell you a couple things about that guy. Here's what happened in the church that he did before he came to me, and here's what he tried to do in my church. He'll probably try to do the same thing in yours. So I knew this. And by the way, if you visit my church on Sunday morning, I will call your pastor before you get home. I promise you I will. And by the way, I think you ought to call the other fellow's pastor if he visits your church too. Amen. I call their pastor before they get home. And this guy here, I called the guy, the pastor that he used to have. I said, hey, tell me about this guy. He said, oh, Brother Dave, you better watch out for that guy. He's going to try to draw your people away from you. I said, okay. I said, what's he using? He said, well, he's going to question salvation. He questions the method of salvation. He's an easy believer, and if you say anything about your life ought to change when you get saved, and by the way, your life ought to change when you get saved. There was no change. There was no salvation. Amen. And he says that if you say anything about that, then he's going to tell your people that you're preaching work salvation. Well, he called me into... Hey, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. So we go into Sunday school. We went in my wife's Sunday school room, and him and three guys with him. Yeah, they follow him around everywhere, you know. And they all come in the office, in James' Sunday school room there, and I said, what's the problem? And they said, well, let me, I got a couple questions for you. I said, okay. He pulls out a notepad. I said, hey, wait a minute. Let me just tell you this. Before you ask any questions, let me tell you. I just talked to the guy at the pastor of the church where you were just at. And he told me about the church you were at before him, and I called him too. And both of them told me the same thing, that you're here not to get right with God and not to worship with us. You're here to try to separate men out of our church and pull them to you. You're questioned their philosophy of salvation, and I know that that's what you're going to do here at this church. I said, as far as I'm concerned, you can hit the road. Don't ever come back. If I ever catch you talking to somebody in my church, I'm going to have about four or five of my men come and catch you somewhere and beat the devil out of you. I tell you what, listen, I'm going to protect my flock. I don't know what you're going to do with yours. I'm not letting them creep into my church. The Bible creeps, they creep into the church, and they're destroying our independent Baptist churches all across the country. That's why we're having such a problem with the Calvinism now. Hey, listen, I don't see how you can justify whosoever will with a limited atonement. How in the world are you going to work that out? You can't work it out. Calvinists are lazy. Amen. Every time I say that, they put our sermons on sermon audio. I always get like 15 or 20 emails after that, you know. You want to be lazy? Go join a Calvinistic church. You don't have to go soul winning. By matter of fact, you're going to heaven anyway. Ain't no point in going to church. No point in praying. Anyway. They fall down the stairs, get up and say, boy, I'm glad that's over with. Yeah. Hey, listen, folks. And I know, we got a lot of folks here that are not pastors. But if you're pastoring a church, you better be careful, because I'm telling you, the creeps are trying to get into your church, and they will destroy your church if you let them stay in there. I don't aim to let them stay in mine. Amen? I aim to keep the pulpit real good and hot, so they'll stay out of there. If I ever see the devil raise his ugly head in my church, I'm throwing a shoe or something at him. I am not going to let him stay in my church. Amen. Well, I don't know where Brother R., I'm done. Thank you.